pass those out. And let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles. I'm going to go back to where we left off. And so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So like I say, keep these. If you want to jot down a few more notes on these things that we're looking at. And our text, of course, as we said, for this particular message, we go back to Galatians 6:9. In Galatians 6:9, the Apostle Paul, what is he doing? He is admonishing, he is encouraging believers, and he says this in the conclusion, "And let us not grow weary." It's a process over time. It is that which, again, is contributed to by many things. There are many things that can cause us to grow weary, both mentally, emotionally, and of course, as we talk about, and some even talk with me about it after the message this morning, physically is one of the big things that can affect us in our spiritual walk. And so we have to be aware of that. And so he says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or faint not." Okay? So there is so much to that verse, and I'm using it again as that springboard into the seven things, and there are probably many, many more that we could add to that list, or there are other things that we could put into the what we would call the well-doing category that are perhaps subcategories of that which we've already looked at. So keep that in mind. But we need to be encouraged that the things that we're called to do, indeed the things that we're commanded to do, are good things. They are wholesome things. They are the commands of God. And we need to be reminded of what they are. Walking in the Spirit was number one. Number two, let us not be weary in loving your spouse. Let us certainly not be weary in loving one another. That is important for the church. It's important for all of us. Let us not be, number four, weary in living and giving the gospel. Let our lights so shine before men that they may see those good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That is our testimony, or at least it should be to the world, to those who see us. They need to see these things that, again, are in the category of well-doing. And we had come to number five, let us not be weary in well-doing in attending God's house. In attending God's house. Now, that text in Hebrews is very significant. And I want to read it to you. You know it well. But it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." That verse, again, has a lot to it. And he says, do not forsake gathering as a called out assembly. We know the word, we've heard studies on it, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, is what we are. And all local churches are these called out assemblies that are designed by God. Listen, I want to go back to what I said this morning. We need to understand that the church is not the invention of man, the church as it is in the Bible. Now, some have taken this model and they've done their own thing for sure. But as far as the institution itself, we need to remember that it is one of the three great institutions that is divinely given to us by God. The other two are government and what? Family. The third one is the church. And I wonder again, my burden, my heart's burden is for the younger generation, because I believe this. Listen, young marrieds, young ones in here, you need to understand something, that if you're not totally convinced that the church is a good thing, that it is a God thing, so to speak, I believe that it will die in your generation. And it will die completely. Now, we're seeing some of that happen as we speak in our nation. The state of the church is not completely a healthy one. But yet at the same time, I would say this, that church and how we understand it in Scripture, never mind how some approach it, never mind the fact that some are leaving it, never mind the some that are ignoring it, it is still a good thing. It is a good thing. And you need to be convinced of that. Now again, some may say, well, how we do it, is that the way it has to be done? No. Look, we do things the way we do, and I'm talking methodology here, not theology. Methodology differs from church to church, and that's not a bad thing. Years ago, when I was growing up as a PK, the anointed spiritual time to start church was 7:30 in the evening. I think back about that now, and I think, my word. Okay, 7:30. Okay, but that was the spirit. Every church started at 7:30 back in the day. Now, many churches, including this one, has changed those times. Is that wrong? Of course not. And the reason why is because those kinds of things are not specified within the Scripture. And so there is the liberty, there is room for those kinds of differences within the church. And so if some church does things a little bit differently, we should not look down upon them with arrogance or pride and say, well, they're doing it all wrong because they're not doing it our way. I think God will judge us for that. But we need to understand that church is a good thing. He says, I will build my church. I will build my church. I want to go one step further here. And then I want to give you some things. I want to give you some things very quickly before I leave this particular point as to why we should attend church. But I want to just say this, and I want to drill down a little bit more specifically right where we are. Church as a whole, I speak generally, is a good thing. I want to say something else. Colonial Hills Baptist Church is a good thing. I do not say that because I'm the pastor. I say that because of what I observe in this church. And by the way, I've been observing it for 24 years now. And what God has given us is a wonderful blessing. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to go even a step further than that in this. And I will say this, we have some things that make us unique. And one of the things that makes us unique, by the way, is the fact that we're open on Sunday night. But number two is the fact that, and I've mentioned this over and over to you again, and I hope you don't tire of me saying it, but the fact that we have a choir that sings traditional choir music is extremely unique in this nation. And I'm not sure that maybe some who aren't aware or who go out into our nation and around the nation really realize how unique this really is. And every time, and again, I'm going to brag on our church, again, not because I'm the pastor, but because of what God has blessed us with. Every time we have one of our choir ministries, and I'm not going to call it a performance because that's not why we do it. But every time we have a concert and we do one of these things, I think, what church in the United States our size has been blessed with the talent and the musical ability that God's given us? Not very many. Don't ever take that for granted, folks. Don't ever take that for granted. Now, again, some will say, well, why don't we just keep up with the times? And, you know, Pastor, we would have more bodies in the building if you just get rid of that choir and maybe just have a praise band up here. Maybe. But you know what? The goal is not just getting more bodies in the building. The goal is to take the bodies that God gives us and to take those more deeply in our spiritual walk. Now, would I like more bodies in the building? Sure, every pastor would. But look, I'm not going to compromise in this area of music just to fill up the pews. Now, some may not like that. Some may think that we need to keep up with the times. And some of you differ with me, and that's fine. You differ with me as far as your convictions in music, and maybe you like the contemporary music. I personally don't. I think it lends itself to, for the most part, a shallow Christianity. Not always, but it can. And again, the praise band, again, if churches want to do that, that's their choice. I don't personally, for me, I don't understand why you would not want to have more people involved in the musical ministry instead of those who think that they're the next rising pop stars. I didn't say that, okay. Or are trying to be, all right. But look, I don't understand why you would not want that. And to go back and to sing the great hymns of the faith. Look, you're not going to improve on the great hymns of the faith no matter how hard you try. You're not going to. And again, I know that there are many in here who differ with me on that, and that's fine. That's fine, and that's okay. We don't have to agree necessarily on that. But just realize this, that what we have, what we do, how we sing, the music that we have is a unique gift of God. And I think that's exactly what it is. And so that's why we do that. But let me go on, because I don't want to make you more mad than you already are with me on this issue. Okay. But why should we attend church? I want to give you six things real quick, and you can jot these down somewhere on your page there. But why should we attend church? Have you ever asked that question? Young people, maybe you ask why. Should I go just because my mom and dad told me that it's a good thing? No, that's a bad reason. Now, it's a good reason to obey and go with them. Okay, because you're under their authority. If you're under their roof, then that's part of honoring them, obviously. But just going and say to please people is not the reason. What are they? Number one, it reminds us of God's plan of redemption. Everything that we do here is reminding us of the redemptive work and God's plan in eternity past. Number two is very similar. It is a commemoration and a celebration of Christ's redemptive work. Yes, I said celebration. Okay? We commemorate it. I believe that we should come into the Lord's house, listen to me, with joy. Hey, I've said this for 24 years, and I'm going to repeat it. And that is, I know this is a well-kept secret, but conservative Christian Baptists can be happy. I don't know if you know that, but it's true. Sometimes we don't act like it, but we can. And we should, because we have the opportunity to go into God's house. And what are we celebrating? We are celebrating the fact that I am a recipient of the good news. And that because I am saved, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, I do not have to be separated from Him for eternity, but rather, when I am with Him, I will be with Him forever and ever when He comes to take us home. So it's a celebration. And that's why we come in with joyful hearts, in spite of, listen to me, in spite of the circumstances around us. Now, we can't always come in with everything going well, because it doesn't always happen that way. But yet we come in, and that peace and that joy that passes all understanding should be front and center, because we have an opportunity once again to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, it expresses, why should we attend? Because it expresses our love and gratitude to God. There we go. That's all part of it. Number four, it builds our spiritual strength. Do you think that you and I come to a plateau, or I should word it this way, is our spiritual life, is it a destination that we ultimately reach in this life? I would contend that it is not. Our spiritual life is not a destination. In other words, that we will once, like taking a train, and we start out at one point, we take the train, and we reach the other, and we get off, and hey, we're here. We've arrived. The spiritual life is not like that. And we will continually be learning. We will continually be asking the Lord for forgiveness. We will continually be studying the Word and all those things. And one of the best environments in which you and I can do that is the church. It's the church. As I said this morning, and I'm going to repeat, look, I am not speaking to those who physically cannot be here. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. I've had some, and I had some, you know, say this to me today, and even I've had them over the years say, you know, Pastor, man, I really wish I could be here more. And I'm talking about some of our older folks who have reached a stage in life where physically speaking, they're unable to come. And it is one of the heartbreaking things for a pastor to see this. And the reason I mention this is because, again, if the Lord tarries, listen. If the Lord tarries, all of us may get to the stage, we don't like to think about it, but we may get to a stage physically where we're not able to come through those doors anymore. And here's my point. We had better take advantage of the time God gives us. We'd better take advantage of the window of opportunity while we can, because folks, as you well know, things do not always stay the same in this life. They change. And I've seen it over the years. Those who were faithful and they loved God's house more than anything, and they were always there every time the doors were open, and then they go through a stage in life where they cannot because they're physically limited. That could, and it may well happen to many if the Lord tarries. Think about that. Young people, I know you think it's a far, far way away. I don't have to worry about that. And us older folks will tell you this, it comes sooner than you think. It comes sooner than you think. In other words, I want to say this. Again, I'm not just preaching to you young people, but all of us here. But look, you need to understand something. Take advantage of what you have right now. He's given us the freedoms. We still have it, despite the fact that maybe there are storm clouds gathering in that regard. And who knows, in your lifetime, it may not be in ours, but it may be in yours, that the way we do church may be totally changed. Who knows? And by the way, can I say this? If it does, to where church as you know it is not like we see it here, church is still a good thing. Because we have brethren that we're going to meet in heaven one day that are in another part of the world called China and other nations. And guess what? They don't really have churches like this per se. It doesn't look exactly like this, but you know what? They're still a church. And some of the most faithful ones, I believe, in God's sight, doing the work for God and His will and in His way, are going to be people that we never thought and had no idea. But there they are. They're faithful. And I want to encourage you to be that way as well. Number five, it provides accountability for our spiritual walk. That's one of the best reasons, by the way, to join a church. You say, you believe in church membership? Yes, I do. I think that there were some forms of it in the New Testament, maybe not exactly how we see it today. But it is interesting that they knew that there was approximately, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls that came to Christ. There was somebody keeping records somewhere. And what to do with those 3,000 souls. Listen, there was not the big mega church of Jerusalem where they could all go. They were going to have to be divided among the house churches in Jerusalem. And so there was obviously some form of accountability there for those people. So the idea that I've had some very interesting, Greenville is a very interesting animal. I've had some people come and say, well, I just don't know and believe in church membership. And then I find out 6 weeks later they've joined the church. You say, well, why would they do that? Again, I have no idea. But I think church membership is important.
Because accountability. Who are we accountable to? Well, ultimately, I'm accountable to God, yes. But He's also put into place those over us, those leaders, to be accountable as well. Those human authorities, whether sometimes we like it or not, and we chafe under it sometimes, but He has placed that in our lives for our good. And so the church, it provides accountability for our spiritual walk. That's why I think, again, church membership is very significant. It's very important for us. And so, again, I want to encourage you, if you move into different parts, that the Lord would take you and move you to different parts of this country. Look, one of the main considerations you should have is, in that community where I believe the Lord is leading me, is there a good church? Is there a good church within proximity? Is there a good church that I can go to and hear the Word preached and preach faithfully? It is not the choice by numbers. Do not go and say, well, the Lord is obviously blessing that church because of all the cars in the parking lot. That may be the exact opposite. God is not interested in numbers. He's interested in those who are faithful and willing and able to do what He's called them to do. Americans love numbers. And Americans always equate it with success. And that may not always be the case. Well, here's number six. It fulfills the commands regarding fellow believers. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, He has told us that we are to bear one another's burdens, that we are to grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. We cannot do that in isolation. And yet there are those who think that that is the way they ought to do it. Well, so let us not be weary in attending God's house. Here's the resolution, to use that word in the new year, that I think that every one of us should have. And again, I know that there are other factors involved, physical especially. All right, so I'm saying that with that caveat. But here's the resolution that I think we should have, especially young ones with young kids, that I, with God's help, I'm going to be in church every time the doors are open. Every time the doors are open, I'm going to be in God's house. We have some people like that. And I thank God for them. Because it's not easy. And they grow weary just like everybody else. They grow tired just like everybody else. But I know that something's wrong if they're not here. Do people miss you when you're not in church? If they don't, it's probably because you're not going consistently as you should. And there are those that, again, if they're not here, we know that, well, maybe they're sick, and that's usually the case. But listen, young ones with children, what you say to your kids is this, is that if you say, in essence, that, well, I don't know. I don't know if we're going. I know that my situation was a little different because, like I said, I was a PK. But I don't ever remember asking my mom or dad, are we going to church tonight or this morning or whatever? And I want to say, you need to understand that your children are watching, they're absorbing, and if you have a ho-hum, lackadaisical attitude about church, they're going to have it even more than you. Because what you do and how you act in moderation, your children will always do in excess. Mark my word. And so they need to see mom and dad's faithfulness. I better move on. Number six, we are not to grow weary in enjoying God's word. We are not to grow weary in enjoying God's word. Colossians 3:16. Now there again are probably many verses for which we could use here, but I thought of this statement at the beginning of this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think these things are are natural byproducts of one another. I think if we love the Word of God and it's in our hearts and it's in our minds, that we're going to want to, yes, talk about it, but I also think that we're going to want to sing about it. I think one of the reasons that we have the kind of music and we have a choir that sings out, I'm so thankful for that, by the way. We have groups that when they sing out. Have you ever been in a church and they have a group and you can't even barely hear them? And they just kind of, the only thing I can think of is mumbly mouth. You can't hardly understand a word they're singing. And they have no energy. They don't even act like they want to be singing. And I'm thinking, why? You're singing about the Lord. You have an opportunity to minister. I've been in churches visiting where they had the ideal, according to some, music program. This was it. Okay. And I remember being in one, and they had a men's group. Okay. And I'm trying not to be braggadocious or prideful here. So Lord, forgive me if I am or I come across that way. But as they were singing, I was thinking, man, our group is far better than this one. Now, maybe that was the wrong thing to be thinking in church. But I was thinking, man, you know, here's this, they've got this huge music program, and they didn't come near our men's group, okay? And again, what does that, it comes from the inside. It comes from the inside. When we love God's Word, it has to escape, doesn't it? You ever sing in the car? Just make sure your windows are rolled up. Okay. All right. But that's not a bad thing. You know, the hymns, sometimes you get a hymn in your mind and that tune, and it drives you almost crazy because you can't get it out. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you know what? We should just sing and praise the Lord. But that goes back to enjoying God's Word. Let me ask you something. Do you enjoy this Bible? Again, I cannot, in mere human words, get across how significant and important and what a treasure this book really is. But I want to remind you of something, and I do this because I'm a church historian at heart. And that's this. Folks, you don't realize how many people died so that you could have this in your hands right now. There were those hundreds of years ago who loved this Word so much that they were willing and they literally did die for this book so that you and I could read it in our own language. Do we understand that? For it was only a few hundred years ago. And we go back and we step back in time to England, and there were those that did not have the Bible in the English vernacular, and those who did were taken to a place and they were burned at the stake. There were whole families burned in Smithfield, which is in the center of London, and they could take you today to the spot where these things took place, and they were martyred for the faith. Some families, because they dared teach their children the Ten Commandments in English. And here's my question, and I say this, and I ask this of all of us. How many of us, we take our Bibles, and yes, we open it on Sundays, but we have to blow the dust off during the rest of the week? Shouldn't be that way. You should have an absolute passion for the Word of God. And it should be the attitude of, when I wake up, man, I can't wait to get in it to see what God has for me today. Oh, come on, Pastor. Is anybody really like that? Yes, my wife is. And she's an example and a rebuke to me. She loves the Word, and she's giving me sermons. I mean, things all the time. things that she's learning in the Word of God. And she has an absolute passion for the Word. And I think that is a wonderful, great thing, and that needs to spread. And the question is, do you? I want to give you, there are three L's when it comes to the Word of God. Jot these down. The three L's of God's Word. First of all, we must love it. We must love it. And guess what? I cannot give that to you. Now, I can portray that love in my own personal walk and ministry, but I don't have the power to make you love it. That has to come from the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart. But there must be a love, and like I say, an absolute passion for the Word of God. We're passionate about a lot of things, aren't we? A lot of the things that we do in our leisure time, our hobbies, we're very passionate about it. We're very passionate about the things that we enjoy. And we will do anything and everything to make sure that we accomplish or that we enjoy that passion. I saw some today, briefly, in a very cold winter tundra in the city of Buffalo, New York. And they were in sub-freezing temperature, and it was snowing with a wind gust of 10 miles an hour, watching a football game. Why? Why would they do that? Because they have a passion for it, they love it, and so they're going to be there. Listen, it comes down to a simple principle. We all of us, do what we really want to do. And so if we're neglecting it, we haven't been consistent in it. And by the way, that again, attendance in God's house, reading His Word, those basic things that you've heard all your life. If we're not consistent in it, most likely it's because we really don't want to do it in the first place. Can we just be honest with ourselves? We must love it. We must learn it. That's number two. That's the second L. We must learn it. Look, as I've said for 24 years, every single one of us are called to be good theologians. I'm not talking about the stodgy academic kind. I'm talking about simply this. Theology means the study of God. And so that means that every one of us are called in our own way and in our own levels to where God has created us to be good students of who He is. In other words, you and I are called to know Him and to know Him intimately. How are we doing in that regard? Do you know Him? You spend time with Him? Do you commune with Him? We cannot say that we truly love God and ignore Him. And if we ignore His Word, we are ignoring Him. Because it says that He is the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we need to understand that. We must learn it. We must study it. Look, I have been studying this Word for decades, and every time I look at this Bible, I think, I have only scratched the surface. I've only scratched the surface, and I want to know about it. I want to know it more. I want to apply it better. And there's a passion there. Do you love your Word? Do you love the Scripture? Look, I want to encourage you in these early days of 2022 to develop that passion and be in it. Start tomorrow. It doesn't matter what kind of plan you use. It doesn't matter if you're going through the whole Bible or not. The Bible does not decree some sort of Bible reading plan. I think they're good. I think we should have one. If you're like me, you need something systematic. But the point is all of this. The point is not those things, but the point is this, is to be in it. Is to be in it. And we wake up and we start our day. Pastor, you think that we're called to have our devotional time or whatever we want to call it in the morning? No, there's no command for that. But here's what I would say. There is something about starting your day off with God that sets the tone for the rest of the day. And so that's why, is it good to do it in the morning? Yep. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not awake in the morning. Well, have several cups of coffee and get awake, okay? No, I think this. Look, if it doesn't work out for you in the morning, do it sometime during the day. It doesn't have to be in the morning. It'd be in the evening. And you can rest your soul. And you can have peace of soul when you lay your head down to sleep. Maybe that's a good method for you. But whatever it is, we need to continue to enjoy, and I emphasize that word, the Word of God. He has come that we might have life, and life more abundantly. That has a twofold meaning. That points towards the future of the abundant life that we have in eternity, but it also means that we can have an enjoyable, joyful life here presently. And we do that when we commune with Him consistently in His Word. I don't know, folks, but there's just something about it. There's just something about it. When you're in the Word, I've asked you a lot of questions today, and you don't have to raise your hand for this one either. You ever been in a bad mood? I know the answer to that one too. You ever been a little cranky? I know the answer to that one too. And isn't it interesting that there's something about when we, and by the way, when we're that way, man, we do not want to read the Bible. I just want to roll around and just kind of wallow in my crankiness a little bit. Are you like that? I didn't get one nod. But you know what? I am. I'm like that. I want to wallow around in it a little bit, roll in it, so that people will feel sorry for me. But isn't it interesting, and maybe some of you could even give testimony to this fact, is that when you're in that state of mind and attitude and heart, when you force yourself to get the Word, you know what? It changes. And it's as if all of those things begin to dissipate. When I start reading the Word, when I start seeing what my Savior has done for me, what He sacrificed for me, what He has blessed me with in my life, what He continues to do in our hearts and our life and our mind, you know what? It is as if those clouds of oppression, they just disappear. And you know what? That's the work of the Word. That's the work of the Word. I don't think I'm talking about some magical formula. I'm just talking about the fact that, you know what? The Bible does what it should do. And it helps our hearts. It helps our mind. It straightens out our thinking. And that's exactly what it should do. Boy, I should have made this a 7-part series. But let's go to number 7. And this is where we are. And as I said, each one of these build on another. And the last one is running the race. I absolutely love these two verses in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. They're some of my favorites in the New Testament. They follow on the heels of this great section of Romans 11. And so he's in essence giving us some conclusions of what has preceded here. And what does the author say? He says, therefore. Now that's an important word because again, when he says that, you note that he is going to give concluding or summarizing statements. And that's what he does in these first two verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those? Those are the saints, the Old Testament examples that he's just given. And there are many of them, some unnamed. But he goes on and he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Man, that's good stuff. And so, running life's race, we're called to do it. Now, as I was thinking about this, and I gave you the illustration of physical exercise and the fact that, again, physically we change and we're not able to do what we once enjoyed doing. And some of you young bucks, you will be there one day. I told my dad, I said, one of the times that my dad really laughed at me profusely was when I said, well, Dad, I want to tell you something. I'm going to always be in shape. He didn't say a word. He just started laughing. Okay. And he laughed about that. He never let me forget it either. I said, I'm going to always be in shape. And he continued laughing because he knew better. And now I'm at a point, and I've tried to tell my own sons, as they've had some physical difficulties and knee problems and all that, I said, see, okay, your grandfather was right. Okay. But we can't do it. But I will say this. When I was young, one of the things that never interested me was to go out and just run. Now, I know we have some runners in here, okay? But one of the things that I just could not bring myself to even consider doing was just going out and running. I just, no, okay? If I'm going to do physical exercise, I want to be involved in a sport, okay? Not just pounding the pavement, all right? But if that's what, you know, makes you go, then Lord bless you, okay? And go thy way, brother or sister, and you be successful in that. But running, but here's the thing. We may not like or enjoy the physical running, but we're all called to run a spiritual race. We're all called to be involved in running the race. And by the way, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And it's one that's going to continue until the Lord returns. And we had better make sure that we are physically, or I should say, spiritually able and fit to run this race. And that we cannot give up and sit on the side and say, no more. And you know what? That's some who claim to be Christians do that very thing. And in the middle of the race, they have grown weary, they've grown tired, things have changed in their life, expectations have been unmet, they've been disappointed, they've been discouraged, they've been depressed. And so what do? They sit down and they say, no more. And they quit the race. I want to tell you this, God never has designed, nor does He desire for us to ever quit running the race. We run until He comes. We run until He returns. We, again, how do we nourish ourselves so that we don't quit? God's Word and all these things that we've looked at this morning and this evening. That is how we nourish the body. Those who would run those marathons, 26 mile, a little over 26 miles, they train themselves and they take into their bodies things that are going to help them, not harm them. So that even when they hit the wall in that race, they're able to break through it because they have so trained and they have nourished their physical bodies to the point where they can keep going. That's exactly what we need to do in the race in the Christian life. Some of you maybe have hit the wall. You say, I can't go anymore. And again, that may be due to various circumstances. And I'm ready to give up, Pastor. I'm weary. And I'm worn. And I can't go anymore. And I want to say to you, look, don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Do not quit. And here's the reason why. Because you have a Savior who's waiting there at the finish line. And He's there. And He's coming again. And in the meantime, we nourish ourselves. Running this race, we must recall and understand. What do we understand here? Let me give you this and then I'm done. But we must recall and understand this, that we can only run successfully by remembering the examples that have gone before us. And that's right here from this passage. Life's race and the well-doing of life's race has been run and accomplished by those who've gone before us. Maybe as we're hitting that wall and we're growing weary in life's race, we're failing to realize that there are those who have trod and they've run this race before us and they've been successful. I think that's exactly why He gave us Hebrews 11. And in essence, the author, whoever it may have been, is saying, look, you see these examples? They were the same as us, flesh and blood. They were just like you and I. They had fears and doubts. They had things that came into their life that would discourage them. But they continued on. And look how God used them. And some in that passage that precedes this, you would think, how in the world did God ever use them? But we have to turn it around and we say, how in the world could God ever use us or me? And we continue running the race because He's called us all. In whatever that calling may be, whatever that vocation that you are in, whether secular or whatever, despite that, we are all still running a spiritual race. All of you who name the name of Christ. There have been those who've done it before us. And we can do it too. And I think that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Number two, we can only run successfully by being unencumbered. Let us lay aside every weight. That's a good New Year's resolution, isn't it, Pastor? Okay, weight loss. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is let us put aside all those things that would distract us or encumber us in the race. A foolish athlete it would be that would put ankle weights and strap them to his ankles to begin a marathon or a sprint for that matter, but especially long distance. It would be absolutely foolish. Why would you encumber yourself? And you note that most of the time these runners are wearing the lightest clothing that they can. Why? Because they want to be unencumbered. But yet, in the spiritual race, listen, every single one of us are guilty of encumbering ourselves with sins and weights that we know are harmful to us as we're running this race that is set before us. And yet we do it anyway, knowing that it's going to be very difficult and hard and strenuous. May the Lord forgive us for that. And what He says is, lay them aside. Lay them aside. You've got to get rid of them. In essence, you know what He's talking about here? Purity. Running purely, unencumbered by the weight of sin. My friends, it's a daily, moment-by-moment battle, isn't it? And it's about making sure we're not strapping it to ourselves. And that could come in many ways. Well, number three, we can only run successfully by being patient. You notice He says, let us run with endurance, or that's the word patience. That could equal what? Our text, we circle back to what? Not weary in well-doing. Not weary in well-doing. Let us run with patience. It is hard, it is arduous, it is long, it's a struggle, it's going to involve work and sweat and toil, and maybe that's why we're not willing to do it. Running this race is not easy. The Christian life, let's just be honest, is not easy. And it's not easy because of the pervasiveness of sin. But we do what we do, and we do the best we can as God has commanded us, and we get through the difficult parts. And those hills along the way, as we have to trod up those hills, and there are many throughout life, we continue through His strength, and we continue as He gives us what we need to get up and over. And then we're down on the other side. And then there's maybe another one that's going to await us. Folks, that's life. That's life. So don't give up and give in. Don't let the menial things of life overshadow these things and the blessings that God has given us. Stick with it. Can I just... Let me put this one thing in too. Stick with Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Stick with it. Don't let petty differences and things that may come in this year, and they will because Satan likes that. Don't let that come into your life and your heart and your mind and say, well, you know what? I'm done. Satan loves that kind of thinking. I know God changes direction sometimes, and we all know that. I'm not talking about divine direction. I'm talking about personal opinion and personal motivation and those kinds of things. Stick with us. You say, well, I don't like this or that. Well, then get involved. I don't like how things are done this way. Well, understand that sometimes, you know what? We are to just let God take control of things and He will work them out. We need to run life's race. And again, I say those things because those are encumbrances. When again, we can nitpick to the point where we become petty, my friends, listen, those are encumbrances. Now, I'm not saying that we are closed to constructive suggestions. But when our personal petty opinions become more important than anything else, folks, look, that is a weight that is going to beset us and ultimately is going to beset others. I think we have to be very, very careful with that. When we come into the church, before we enter those doors, let's make sure that we have been with the Lord. That will help us in that regard. Let's make sure that we have been in communion with Him. And then some of those things, again, will not bother. And they will not distract. They will not become encumbrances to us. And we can get that way very, very easily. Here's number four. We can only run successfully by keeping our focus. I love the admonition here. He says, looking unto who? Jesus. Folks, look, there's the answer in running this race. It's not just a finish line tape at the end or the trophy that is man-made. In other words, the accomplishments of the world. For the Christian is Christ Himself. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Keeping your focus. Look, I will say this. We are living in a time where it is probably the easiest in the history of the world to become distracted. Would you agree with that? Now, technology is a good thing. Some may think that you know, and some pastors do, you know, they get on a hobby horse about technology and, you know, maybe they don't like people who read the Bible or look at it on their phone. Look, I don't care what you look at. As long as you've got the Bible, it doesn't bother me. Now I prefer a book. You may like your phone. You know what? That's okay. And what a wonderful thing. You know, I can imagine the reformers of old would think, wow, you can have the Bible on this? That would probably blow their minds that we have such access to the Scriptures. And so it doesn't bother me what you read it on. I know some pastors in conservative circles have apologized to their congregation because a guest speaker preached from an iPad. Now that's majoring on the minor. And that's a problem. And they should be repentant for getting upset about that. It doesn't matter. It's not the technology that is evil, it's what man does with it. But here's what I'm saying, that technology is also a double-edged sword because while it has many benefits, it can also be a great distraction. It can be a great distraction. And so therefore, we have to be very careful. It can also affect our purity as well. And you know that. We all know that. But we need to understand that our focus needs to be on our Lord. Where is your focus? Again, it doesn't mean that it is only those who are in seminary, those who have studied for the ministry, those who are in some sort of full-time, we call it Christian service, like all of us are in full-time Christian service, whether we're in a Christian school or not, we're to be in full-time Christian service for the Lord. We need to understand that. I never have liked that term. Because all of us are full-time Christians, therefore we're to be in full-time Christian service. Amen? That's right. And so, look, we need to understand this, that He has to be our focus. Who's your focus? Who's your focus? Let me end with this. I know I've gone over time tonight. But here is a writer who sums it up. He says this, some incentive is certainly needed in Christian well-doing. Paul recognizes this, for he urges his readers not to grow weary or lose heart. Active Christian service is tiring, exacting work. We are tempted to become discouraged, to slack off, even to give up. So the apostle gives us this incentive. He tells us that doing good is like sowing seed. If we persevere in sowing, then in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If the farmer tires of sowing and leaves half his field unsown, he will reap only half a crop. It is the same with good deeds. If we want a harvest, then we must finish the sowing and be patient, like the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth and being patient over it. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season